Amen. Brother Kenneth was closing out his message this morning. I was thinking about what Paul said to the Corinthian brethren. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you've received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Good message. So those folks that have a sea before them and they're fearful and don't know what to do, whose child did they look like at that time? You know, last week we talked about that we may be the children of our Father. Looking like the children of our Father, acting like, choosing like, living like the children of our Father, which is in heaven. I didn't get finished. we want to continue this morning, but I want to, the message you've already heard is a wonderful lead into this, because again, those Israelites, when they were panicking and they were fearful, and rightfully so, I mean, who else had been parting the Red Sea before others to let them go across? No, they were about to see something nobody had ever seen. All right, but my point is, when they were panicking, when the enemy was coming and they were fearful and willing to just go back to misery instead of staying where they were, whose child did they look like? Did they look like bold, faithful servants of the Lord? Hardly. You know, not necessarily that this was willful disobedience, but willful disobedience is not, I can't really think of an occasion where you'd say that it's ever something that happens just by a choice. Typically, it'll follow a period of complacency. However brief it might be, there may be a moment when someone chooses not to remember, but what I'm saying is, in those times, when, as Brother Kenneth has already said, this flesh will take over if we become complacent. It's just, it's in us, and it just pops out so quickly, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about. You know, there's plenty of things that can cause that to happen. Every day we live, when we arise in the morning, we should be mindful. We should be concerned enough to ask the Lord to help us to honor Him that day. Which means we need to remember His word. Which means we need to know what that word says. Which means we need to remember that we are, as we sang earlier, poor, weak, and worthless, but we have a great almighty friend, a rich almighty friend. And I'm telling you, He's not just rich in dollars. He's rich in all the things we need to help us when that Red Sea's in front of us and the enemy's pursuing. He's got all we need. You got any problems in life? If you got a problem in life, He's got what you need for it. He's got it. And He's got it in abundance. And it's available to His children. All right? So as we think about then, you know, the verse we went to last week where He says, ye have heard that it hath been said to love, to hate your enemies. That's what I'm getting to. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, all of you that were here last Sunday, I'm sure that you've been praying for your enemies ever since. I'm confident of, sort of. All right? And then He says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. It doesn't mean that when you're obedient, you become a child of God in the sense of you weren't and now you are, but it does mean that you adorn the teachings of your Father and you show forth to the world whose child you are. That you may be. So when we're faced with situations, who does the world see? Do they see a faithful, obedient, submissive child of God? Or do they see one that's just following after the flesh? Isn't he worthy that we honor him by showing forth whose child we are? In every situation of life, in every struggle, in every blessing, in every trial, in every heartache, if we show that we are his child and we receive the good or the evil, just like Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Bless your hearts. It's so important. And in the dark world in which we live today, when there's so much falling away from the things of God, when there's so much who are abandoning the principles of Scripture and just living their lives the way they want to, according to the flesh, it's rampant. The church is suffering because those decisions are being made on a daily basis to disregard what the Word of God says. And I'm just going to live the way I want to. And we're suffering. And I got to get into my text. But we see, God has the answers in every situation. It's in his word. That's why it's man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For life, for vitality, for joy, for health, for strength, for peace. Everything we need. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's not just the preacher, that's all of us, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, so that it will be a blessing to us and it will bring glory to God. That's our job as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the Lord has given us, you know, when we follow the Word of God, and I can just, in my mind, when I think about when Moses told the children of Israel, stand still. Can you just see that? I don't believe they stood still for a second until that water started parting. Then their jaw dropped. Then perhaps they stood still for a while. But they were so fearful, and for Moses to say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When we think about the Word of God tells us to do one thing, and the flesh is going to be always the opposite. So the world is, when you're following the Word of God, when you're, you know, like, let's just take a little thing, like in your restaurant, and you pause to have prayer before you eat your meal. Years ago, I remember Elder Sonny Pyle talking about out and being out in West Texas, and this man went into this little cafe, and he bowed his, and out there, there's some cattlemen and oil men, and, you know, just kind of rugged individuals, and this man paused to pray, and then afterwards, the man on the table next to him said, I don't do that. Brother Sonny said, well, neither does my dog, but I think we should. Now, that's got some Texas brash in it. But the point is, who cares? I care more about honoring my Lord and showing the world who my Father is than conforming to this world. That ought to be a priority with the children of God. If we see Calvary, if we understand our need of Calvary, if we understand what's accomplished at Calvary, if we understand what he has done for us and how he suffered and how much he loved and loves and will love us forever. If we understand that, if we're thinking about that, then out of thanksgiving for what he has done, we'll be more interested. We'll be more zealous. We'll be more faithful in following his word. While the world thinks us ignorant and strange and all kinds of things, that they'll think that, you know, you're just pitiful. You're just strangers. Well, yeah, we are. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. This world's not our home. We got something better, far better awaiting us. All right? So, in Luke chapter 4, we're talking about manifesting to the world whose child we are. Jesus tells us, now, this is Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read you some red letters so you know who said it. All right? All the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? But for a moment, pay attention to some of these red letters if you got a red letter edition. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This, by the way, it was recorded for us back in Isaiah chapter 61. And if you go back to Isaiah 61, you'll find, for the most part, it is the same passage. The wording is just a little different, but the teaching is the same. All right? So we just have New Testament rendering of an Old Testament prophecy. All right? But here's what Jesus said. And then at the end of this, he's going to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So pay attention. It was fulfilled on that day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If you go back to Isaiah 61, you'll find there's another expression at the end of that that Jesus didn't say. Isaiah said, and the vengeance, and the year of vengeance of our God. Jesus didn't say that right here. It wasn't time for it. He had something else to tell them. It was time for the gospel to be preached. It was time for the gospel to be obeyed. It was time for people to repent. It was time for people to turn back to God. It was time for people to hear the word of God. It had been on print for 700 years, but Jesus is now speaking these words unto those that were gathered there in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All right? Because he hath anointed me. Let's see. Verse 21, if you drop down after what I read, it says, and he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, the day had arrived. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. For he hath anointed me. Who anointed Jesus? You know, Samuel in the Old Testament, he would anoint Saul, and then later on he anointed David. And we find some others in the Old Testament that were anointed by the prophets or by the priests. Who anointed Jesus? That's right. The Holy Spirit. God anointed his son. In the Old Testament, he's called Messiah. Okay? A Hebrew word. Messiah, which means anointed. He's also called Christ, which also means, it's a Greek word, but it means anointed. You know, much the same thing. So we find he says of himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You go back and read about his baptism. And then after his baptism, and after he came up out of the water, he wasn't just sprinkled, was he? No, he was in the water. He was up out, came up out of the water. All right? and the Spirit descended upon him. Matthew says it a little different than Luke, but both of them talk about the Spirit descending upon him. John also tells us the Spirit was not given to him by measure. God anointed his son because God had purpose for the foundation of the world, what he would do when he came to this world. But at this point, he's preaching the gospel. What is the God? What is the message of the gospel? Yes, Jesus died and suffered for us and redeemed us from our sins. That is the gospel. But there's also blessings for living life right now in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, in observing the Word of God, in applying the Word of God, in regarding the Word of God and our choices. There's where you'll find peace and happiness and joy in this life. It won't be in following the flesh. It won't be after running with the world and doing the things of the world. Oh, you may think it's fun right now, and it is. There is some pleasures of sin for a season. Those things come home to haunt you. Those things come home to bring many regrets. But bless your hearts, the gospel tells us God's way that we should follow for the most joy and peace and contentment in this life. Boy, time's gotten away again. So what did he say? Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We're not talking about paupers as far as money is concerned. We're talking about the poor in spirit, aren't we? Just like Matthew chapter 5 when he talks about blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the poor. All right? All those things that he says there in Matthew chapter 5, that conditions of people who are blessed if they're able to hear the gospel. Can you hear the words of God this morning? Do they have meaning in your heart? Then bless your hearts, God's talking to you. If you don't have any interest in these things, if they don't bother you, if the sins of this world don't bother you at all, then maybe he's not talking to you. But if you can feel convicted over sin, if you have an understanding that you come short, if you need to do better, then bless your hearts, God's word has the answers to take us from that condition to a place of joy and happiness. Not to say we won't have any more struggles in this old flesh, but I'm just saying that that pathway of following the Word of God and doing the things that He teaches us in His Word is the way to find the most joy and peace in this life. So what did He say about the gospel? He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Those people who have nothing that could commend them to God, which is all of us, but not all of us know about it. You know, I like quoting J. Vernon McGee sometimes, and he used to say there's two kinds of sinners, those that know it and those that don't. God's people who have been born of the Spirit of God, they know it. That's who we're talking to. That's who the gospel sent to. Those who know that they're sinners. The poor. Those who know we have nothing that would commend us to God. We are poor, weak, and worthless. In need of our God. And by the way, the more of this world's goods you have, the less likely you will feel your need of Him. Now that's a tendency that we just have to guard against. That old complacency will set in. We just have to guard against it. I'm not saying that everybody who has a measure of wealth isn't right with God. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we have to guard against that tendency when we have more of it than the temptation is to have less dependence upon God. But the poor in spirit know they have nothing to offer to God. We're completely in need of Him in all things. Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted.
brokenhearted.
What does that mean? You know what that means in the Greek? It means brokenhearted. And I only say that to say this. Sometimes the Word of God is plain and we're looking for something else. What do you mean by that? Well, he meant just what he said. But there's a lot of ways that we could be broken. There's a lot of ways that people can be broken in this world. There's a lot of ways that people's lives can be broken. I'm talking about broken as compared to the pattern that God has given us to follow in his Word. Any deviation from the Word of God, as far as I'm concerned, is a broken pattern. He's told us how we should live our lives. You know, to a great extent, the institution of marriage in this country is broken. I'm talking about I'm not saying they're not good marriages. There are. There are plenty of good marriages that are already in place, but there's a whole lot of lives now that are starting out the wrong way. And unless they repent and come to the pattern God has given us, it'll never be right. Needs to be taught. Needs to be lived. Needs to be followed in order for God to bless it. And that's where joy and peace is going to be found, isn't it? The gospel teaches us these things. Right? And he says, he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There's healing in taking heed to the word of God. Jeremiah 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The answers to those questions are obvious. Yes, there's balm in Gilead. Yes, there's a physician there. But for some reason, the health of the daughter of his people wasn't recovered. Why not? Either they didn't have the balm or they weren't using it. And look at the condition of so much in our world today. They either don't have the balm or they're not using it. And what is the balm? The Word of God. The teachings from the Word of God. As he said here, to heal the brokenhearted. Not by witchcraft, not by pharmacy, but by the Word of God. Be taken and applied to our lives in whatever is broken so that it might be healed. And the rest of this passage is much the same idea. Just different aspects of that. He goes on to talk about to preach deliverance to the captives. Let me get real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's speaking of how the servant of the Lord should use this word. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing. What's he going to instruct them on? The word of God. Instructing those that oppose themselves, those that are out of the way, those that are going the wrong way, those that are making bad choices, those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, the devil, at his will. Those bad choices, those wrong directions, that brokenness. Bless your hearts, we need the Word of God for healing, for correction, for reproof, for what we need to set things right in our lives, to come back to God. And at the beginning of that list is repentance. Until a person truly feels that they have sinned and come and offended God, until they truly understand that their way is not the right way, their way is not working, they will never look for the instruction of God's Word. Oh, how we need this to heal the brokenhearted. for deliverance for the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. Isaiah didn't mention that. But it certainly is part of the gospel. And I don't mean to cast a dispersion, a negative here on the scriptures. It's embraced in other similar passages. You remember when John got discouraged when he was in prison, John the Baptist? And he sent to Jesus, he sent messengers to his disciples to Jesus, said, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" John who baptized Jesus. John, who was named before he was born, got discouraged. "Lord, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another?" What did Jesus do? Jesus, in that same hour, when the messengers came to Jesus and told them what John said, I'm in Luke 7:21, and in that same hour he, Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered. Now notice, he didn't just send word back. Once again, to this discouraged, faithful brother who was about to be beheaded because he was righteous and the ones in authority were unrighteous and offended at his word, instead of just sending word back, Jesus showed his power to heal, to bind up, to recover, to restore. And then he says in verse 22, "Then Jesus answering said, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." Very similar passage. Speaking, you know, every passage doesn't say everything. But this passage, just like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 61, and just like is what Jesus, what the account we have out of Jesus saying in Luke chapter 4, speaks of the glorious benefits when the gospel is heard, received, heeded, and applied. There can be healing. There can be restoration. But repentance is a big part of it. And that's a problem. And I'm going to close with that thought. I may have to come back to this again, but I'm going to close with that thought. Repentance. In order. See, just like Solomon said in 2 Thessalonians 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land." Do you remember what was at the head of that list? What was at the head of that process? "If my people will humble themselves." If they don't humble themselves, do you think he's going to be heard? Do you think they're going to be forgiven? I'm talking about in a timely, conscious sense. Do you think they're going to be healed? No. It's when one in the heart understands where they've gone wrong and they beg forgiveness of God and God grants them that repentance. And repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance is changing, forsaking what was wrong, and applying and pursuing what is right. That is when God will work to hear, to help, and to heal. That's what's so important. Repentance. That's where the power comes from. When it pleases God that someone's coming back to Him in the right way, that's when the power comes. Because it's His power anyway. He's the one that's doing the healing. He's the one that's doing the restoring. He's the one that is satisfied to do it. But if the repentance doesn't happen, the other's not going to happen either. May God help us to hear. You know, sometimes I listen to preaching and it steps on my toes. And I know I'd rather preach grace, but there's times when we need the other. We need to hear that. The gospel's full of it. We need it for the power to come into our lives when we're walking close to the Lord. Jesus was anointed to preach that message. He's continuing to call men to preach that message even unto this good hour. May God help us to hear it. If it steps on our toes, then maybe our toes are not in the place they ought to be. May God help us to hear it, receive it, take heed to it, and put it into practice, and just see what God can do in your life. May God bless you is our prayer. And you'll show whose child you are, by the way.